Turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 16. We'll read beginning in verse 29 to the end, which is verse 33, but we want to consider in particular verses 31 to 33, but we'll start reading at verse 29. His disciples His disciples said to him, "See now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Then our text, verse 31 and following, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, and you will be scattered, each one to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Well, incidents like the massacre that we have heard of and seen perhaps on television or some other form of media awakens us to the fact and reminds us afresh that the world is not as a wonderful place as we like to imagine. It's not as wonderful a place as we experience it, by and large. That there is evil always lurking in the shadows and a step away from our own experience or the experience of those whom we love or in the nation at large. And there are all sorts of things that shake us to the core. There are national events and world events by which we are not unaffected, because these things are beyond our control and random as far as we are concerned, and what happens in one place can happen easily in another. There are also individual events that shake us to the core. There's grief. I was just mentioning on Tuesday that when I was a young boy, no more than 11 or 12, I was taken to a funeral, a Christian funeral of a very successful and youngish man who was struck down in the prime of his life. His life was no more. I think they had two children from memory. Very well-to-do people. The man was a very, very successful man. And they were supposed to be Christians. And they could very well have been. But at this funeral service, the woman broke down due to her grief and was uttering rebellious things against the God of heaven, questioning God. in the midst of the service. It has never left me. Looking up to heaven and screaming. See, grief can break a man or a woman down. And we have to be careful how we assess people who are in grief. But it can break us down. Failure can break us. And failure is never far from any one of us. We mustn't think that because we have been reasonably protected, that there never can be failure close to us, or that we will not experience it ourselves. I'm just reading, not reading, but I just happened to glance at this news about a billionaire who is completely broke now. Homeless. Issues of health. The strongest among us can be broken down. But I need not stay with this. We live in a world that is under the curse of sin. We live in a world where wickedness and evil is lurking just a step away. Tragedy and failure, these things are not in our control. We cannot predict them. And individually and collectively, we are helpless. And as the psalmist tells us, and as we have been reminded, both by the board and what we have said, the board that stands up near the driveway, it is better to put your trust in Jehovah than to put your confidence in man. Of course, God has given us governments. God has given people abilities to protect us, and we thank God for them. But ultimately, our consolation and our comfort and our strength, whatever our troubles are, must come from God alone. Because man is utterly helpless to stay evil or calamity. So this morning I want us to consider the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as pronounced by him to his disciples just before going to the cross. And the first thing the first thing I want us to consider that he conveys to them in verse 32 is that his disciples will continue to have great difficulties. The word he uses here is tribulation. And tribulation is a big word, and we often equate it with things that are going to come upon the earth or extreme evil and difficulty. But tribulation in the Greek means to be pressed together, squeezed, under pressure by any of the kinds of situations that I have mentioned, and you can elaborate further: failure or grief or death or extreme depraved poverty or evil and the like. And the first thing he points out concerning them is that his disciples are quite confused about Jesus Christ himself. You notice how they say in verses 29 and following, they say to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech." And in verse 31, the Lord Jesus answers them and says, "Do you now believe?" What's the implication of that? They're struggling to believe in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as he truly is. Yes, they believed him in him as a rabbi, as a teacher, and so on. But they haven't really grasped, or they're struggling to grasp, that he has come forth from the Father, that he is the Messiah. Can you imagine that? Yes, you can imagine that, and so can I, because we struggle from time to time with these things. For 3.5 years, they have heard him teach as no one has ever taught and no one will ever teach. For 3.5 years, they have seen him do wonder-working miracles to attest to his person and his words. For 3.5 years, he's taught them from the prophetic Old Testament scripture about the wonder of his being and all that he's going to do. And yet, they're confused about his person, about his relationship with the Father, that he's one with the Father. Of course, these are difficult things to understand. There were masses of people following him and listening to him. Some loved the way he spoke. Others loved the miracles he performed. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was the most wonderful and magnetic person that has ever walked the earth. So you can understand that. But even his own disciples had doubts about him and were confused. That was one difficulty they were going to face. But then we are told that they were going to be scattered. Look at verse 32 again. Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered. So this is imminent. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to them just before going to the cross. In fact, everything from chapter 13 on is the teaching and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ as he poured himself for the last time about 2 days before going to the cross. And he says the hour is, even now, when you will be scattered. And the word there means to fly in every direction, to be routed, to be terror-stricken. Almost a description of what you see in a terror attack and what you saw in Manchester. Not for the same reasons, but nevertheless, there it is. They are going to be scattered, fleeing to every direction. Thirdly, this kind of flight and fear-driven scattering is of the very, very worst kind. Look at verse 32 again. You will be scattered, each to his own. Meaning, they will be driven to isolation. I wonder whether you have ever experienced that. I spent a little bit of time thinking about it. I don't know whether I could say that ever I was driven to isolation. I felt like, you know, like every child, teenager, you're growing up, you think nobody understands you, you're all alone and things like that, which is all a figment of your own imagination. You don't understand me. You feel alone, as if we are the only human beings that ever lived or were to experience such things. But this is a complete isolation. They've been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times there were multitudes, and there were another segment of co-group like Lazarus and his sisters, the family of Peter, and so on, and maybe about 70 or so, maybe even 120 that were met later after his death in the upper room, a core group of true believers adhering to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now they are going to be driven each to his own. Complete dark isolation. And there's a tragedy in our families. We have friends and families who group together to console. You heard in Manchester how people of the city and people of the country unite together to console and to grieve and to support. But this is utter isolation. The disciples were going to experience it. And then if that wasn't enough, there is a further descent into the abyss of this tribulation. Again in verse 32. And you will leave me alone. They will abandon Christ. They will abandon the one who has loved them, and they will abandon the one whom they have loved beyond anyone else. It's the most grievous thing of all. What a dreadful condition the disciples were going to be. In the present, they are struggling with doubt, in and out of such doubts. In the immediate future, they're going to be scattered into isolation and then abandon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a sense, actually the deepest sense, in which what the immediate disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ experience in degree, none of us are likely to experience, because their calling was a high calling, higher than any one of ours. But in kind, all of us will experience the same kind of thing. It's not uncommon for us, because of grief or difficulty or failure, or even in our happiness and steady satisfaction, to have doubts creeping about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Word of God. And that is where it always begins. You remember how the devil came to Eve? And the first thing he does is to sow doubt in her mind about the Lord. Has God truly said about God's goodness and about God's word? This is where it always begins. This is always a strategy throughout the generations. I was speaking to a man who is involved in Christian work, known him from a young age. We grew up as very good friends, continue to be. And he said, there are times even now, very successful surgeon and Christian worker, he said, when I doubt. Well, that's not unique to him. We are assailed by doubt from time to time. And we also feel, if not isolated to such degree as this, we feel as if we are just a small group of people in this part of the world. Few churches, few people. And there are many times when we have forgotten the Lord Jesus Christ. We've abandoned him in time of witness. We haven't stood up for him and his word. We slink into the crowd and blend into what our friends and the world and the society expects of us. And it reveals to us that our faith is weak, that we are weak. Our commitment is weak, we are weak. Like Peter, we are often overconfident of our trust and faith. But often we are left exposed to these things by the sovereign hand of God so that we might be humbled and that we might come to a self-awareness about ourselves. That our faith is weak, that our faithfulness is poor. How mean is our love for the Lord and our faithfulness to Him. And beyond all this, the most intelligent and the wisest among us cannot understand completely the ways of God in the world. And we are also brought to understand and to the reminder by the Lord Jesus Himself what He told the disciples. In the world you have pressure, squeezed, tribulation, which causes you to doubt, which will cause you a feeling of isolation and often even turn our backs upon Him. That's the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ tells them in advance in the face of what's coming. Secondly, in the face of this tragedy, the Lord Jesus promises them peace, protection, and a glorious future. Peace in the present, also protection in the present, but a glorious deliverance and prospect in the future. See how He tells them that in the world you will have tribulation or pressure or suffering. Now, what exactly does the Lord mean when He says to His disciples that in this world you will have tribulation or difficulty or sorrow? Well, there is a difficulty and a sorrow. There are difficulties and sorrows that are applicable to all men in this world. And it is applicable to all because we live in a cursed world. And that's why we have sickness, loss of health, agony of soul, tragedies, monotony in work. You ever know what it is? Some of you young people might know this, and some of us have forgotten this. You're trying to tackle a problem in school or study a particular portion, and we just cannot grasp it. We're spending time and effort on it. We just cannot grasp it. Fruitlessness of effort. You know this at work. Some days you go and things tick along. Other days on lesser problems, you're spending time and energy and it never seems to get done easily. But then there are far greater sorrows that are applicable to all people. Broken hearts, dashed aspirations, anguish of soul. Now these things apply to all people and the believer is not exempt from it. But it applies to all people. Then there is another kind of tribulation that applies to all people. And also the believer. That's chastisement or temporal punishment for sin. You know this, if a mother or a father commits a grievous sin, if a mother is on drugs or smoking or drinking, these things affect the baby. Or there might be other psychological effects of a sin. There are some people who can never forgive. There are other kinds of sins that is passed on. See this in the life of David and his family. They committed a sin of passion, and there was chastisement, there was forgiveness from death and eternal damnation, but there was chastisement and judgment in the family, his sons. And we have an example of one of them. This applies to the whole world, tribulation. Thirdly, there's a kind of tribulation which is applicable to all men in the sense that we often see suffering that is disproportionate to the evil that is committed. You see this in the Bible, you see it in the book of Job. Psalm 73 is perhaps the best chapter that encapsulates this kind of trouble and turmoil. In fact, the psalmist says there in 73 that when he sees the prosperity of the wicked, his foot had almost slipped. They flourish, their children flourish, they have no problems with health, and when death comes, they die quickly without suffering. Disproportionate in this world. And that also is part and parcel of the believer's lot. The believer is not exempt from these things, neither are the people in this world. But there is a particular kind of suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ is here speaking about to his disciples. And that is for being his disciples. For being his followers. But at the same time, we are to remember that these are momentary afflictions. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4. They're not only momentary afflictions. God takes these afflictions and uses them for the good of the believer. But nevertheless, we go through these afflictions. All of the afflictions that I mentioned that the world is subject to, and the afflictions, which is at the same time a privilege, as we read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 or 28, that said, it is granted to you both to believe and to suffer for his name's sake. He later on prays in the same manner and fashion. I wonder whether we pray like that. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. That's a privilege. It's not easy, but it's a glorious privilege. Well, isn't it, when it comes to your loved one? If you have a loved one who is suffering, isn't it a privilege if you truly love them to bear some of that suffering? And even go to the extent of saying, I wish it was me in that place. Because we cannot be in the vicarious, redemptive suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a suffering to which we can be part of. And so it is a blessed suffering, the last of the suffering which is in union with Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ also says to them that while in the world you have tribulation, that in me you will have peace. In fact, what he says precisely is this in verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. You have tragedies and pains and difficulties and anguish of soul in the world, that's a granted. And for the believer, God will use it for good. But in the midst of all this, you can have peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the precise way you're going to have peace is, as the Lord Jesus Christ says, in the words that he has spoken to them. Now, what are the words that he's spoken to them? Well, I've already said, and I'm sure you know, at least most of you know, that chapter 13 to 17 is one long upper room discourse. So let's just quickly look at these words. Can't obviously pick all of them, but just some salient things that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke and did, which would assure that they have his peace in the midst of a world of confusion and doubt and failure and trouble and evil. Beginning at chapter 13, you see his action and words of incomparable and infinite love for them. You remember what he did in chapter 13. During the supper, the Lord Jesus Christ takes off his robe and he wears a towel, it's the position of a slave, and he washes the disciples' feet. And we can't understand that because we live in sanitized homes by and large. We drive cars, we walk, if we walk at all, on paved roads. But on the dusty roads of the ancient Middle Eastern culture and many parts of the world, in fact, most parts of the world, people at best wore sandals. Many of them walked barefooted. And when they came to a place of abode or dwelling, their feet would be dirty. And so the servant in the house, or if the household is poor, the host of the house would offer water to wash their feet. I actually remember this. In a little village where I lived for a little while in the south of India as a little boy, 4 or 5 year old, when people came to our house, there would be a jug of water and people would wash their feet before they entered the house. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ leaving the heaven of heavens, the one who is the center along with the Father and God the Spirit of glory, humbling himself, coming to this world to the point of being a born slave. Why does he do that? Because his love is so infinite and so profound. These things I've spoken to you, because he tells them, you do not understand what I'm doing. But he also said that I've done it as an example to you. So he instructed them pictorially and practically of his love for them. Having loved them, he loved them to the end, we are told. And so, beloved, when we doubt the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are confused about things that happen around us, when we are confused or doubt portions of God's word, when we doubt the goodness of God, these things that he spoke and did about his profound and infinite love should give us peace in him. In the world, we are confused and troubled. But surely the one who loved us and served us as a bond slave is one in whom we can have peace, no matter what the situation is. Secondly, quickly jumping, chapter 14. He spoke to them about the glory and the blessing that awaited them in the final day. John 14 and 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And I go to prepare a place for you. We can have peace in him, not only in this world because of his abounding love, but because of the unimaginable future that awaits the believer. While your hearts are troubled in this world, he says, believe in God and believe in me, and I go to prepare a place for you. It's tailor-made for our needs by the Lord of glory. Some time ago, I think I preached on this some years ago, if I remember right, John chapter 14. Nevertheless, one of the illustrations that I used was if you were going to build an extension for a loved grandmother or grandfather, or if you're preparing a room for a new arrival, a baby, what do you do? Well, our means are limited, but as far as our capacities allow us, we prepare a room, we paint it the color that would be soothing to the child, we furnish it. That's the idea. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to prepare a place for us, a dwelling place that just suits us and in which we will flourish. These things I've spoken to you, so that even though in this world you have troubles, the problem with us is we are too tied to this world. We are too encumbered by our imaginings and our pleasures in this passing world. We're not that affected by the infinite and abounding love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and came to this world because of his love and died for us upon the cross. In fact, we're not worried about the Father's love as we should be, or astounded by it as we should be, because we're told God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he sent forth his Son to die for the ungodly. I wonder what you're captivated by this morning. Whether like me, you can say how poor our love for God is, how poor our understanding of God's love for us in this troubled world. And then, of course, this glorious future that he's preparing for us, all because of his love for us. The hymn writer in the refrain says, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And of course, God the Father's vast, unnumbered, unmeasured, boundless and free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love leading me onward, leading me homeward to that glorious rest and peace above. And then thirdly, in chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about our intimate and organic spiritual union with him. John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. I'm not going to spend much time on it. Think about it. Spiritually, if we put our trust in him, we are united to him. You say, I don't feel it, I don't understand it. But we don't see a lot of spiritual realities. But this is exactly what the Lord tells us happens when we put our trust in him. Fourthly, in chapter 16, earlier on, he says, when I go, I will send you another helper like me. And he's speaking about God the Holy Spirit. In the midst of all our troubles and tribulation, we have God the Spirit with us. if we're not believers and we want to reach out to God, then the Spirit helps us. And he illumines our mind and he convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment if we are not believers, so that we come to him and enter into the blessings of Christ that God the Father has prepared for us. And finally, our peace and our rest in Christ, both now and in the future, is guaranteed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." That's our guarantee, not our failures or our successes, not our sanctification or the lack of it, but because Jesus Christ has overcome the world, we fail when we are tempted and tested. We abandon the Lord Jesus Christ. But at every turn in his life on our behalf, he was victorious. He was victorious in life, so that his righteous life is imputed to us. He's victorious in death, so that he pays the penalty for our sins. And he was victorious in his resurrection. That is why the hymn writer can say, "Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried away my sins, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming back. Oh, glorious day," says the hymn writer. It would be better to say, "Oh, glorious Lord and Savior." Let me close with perhaps the best illustration known to anyone. We sang that hymn, and I once, and many of you know this, spoke about the man who wrote it. But in 1871, this man, who was a Chicago lawyer and a man of considerable means, a very successful businessman, lost his son. I think it was in the Chicago fire. But by God's grace, he recouped some of the assets he had lost, or recouped all of it. But in 1874, on a French ocean-going liner, his wife and four daughters were on the way to Europe. It struck another ship. It was a total, almost total disaster. Most of the people died. I think 226 people died. But before the ship sank, the mother, Horatio Spafford, was back at home, was about to join them later, but the mother, who was traveling with the four daughters, called the four daughters, knelt down and prayed to this effect. She said, "Lord, save us. Save my daughters if it is your will. And if it is not your will, make them willing to submit to your will." What wonderful peace that woman must have had. She just lost her son 2 years ago. Now it's possible the number of them would die. And she's praying because she believed in God and his goodness. And she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the Lord Jesus Christ told her. And she had the peace of God to pray, not just for salvation from that disaster, but if it was God's will that they would die, that they would be willing to submit to it. Why? Because of the life everlasting that the Lord Jesus Christ secured and guaranteed for believers of all age. Anyway, for those of you who do not know the story, all the four daughters died. 9 or 10 days later, some records say 9, others say 10, the mother was saved before the 9 or 10 days by some sailor. But 9 or 10 days later, she reached Cardiff. She sent a message to her husband, just two words: saved alone. You know the rest of the story. Horatius Spafford immediately made arrangements to catch a liner to be with his grieving wife. And as he passed the Atlantic spot where his daughters lay buried, he wrote the hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roar, says it is well with my soul, because it trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ." There's a peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. There's a condition, though. You've got to abide in him. Abide in his words. Abiding means to obey. And if we do, neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height or depth, or any other, this is how Paul puts it, nor any other created thing. That includes everything that exists apart from God. He is able to separate us from the love and the peace and the rest of God. You see, evil, you may have grief. Beloved, put your trust in Jehovah. And you will have peace. Because in this world, you will have grief, some joys, some pleasures, and then death. But in me, you have peace. Peace is not lack of conflict, according to the Bible. God himself is in conflict with evil. That doesn't disturb his peace. It's not lack of war. Peace means fullness, fruition, prosperity, and wellness of soul, and the favor of God upon your life. In the midst of battles, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of tragedies, in the midst of illness. So, beloved, encourage yourself and strengthen yourself in the Lord until he comes to bring us to the place that he himself has prepared for us. Question is, are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you abiding in him and his word? And if you do, you will have peace and life eternal. Amen.